Oh, turn to Romans again, please, folks. Romans chapter 1. We'll pray together before we read the scriptures. Our gracious God and loving eternal Heavenly Father, we come to thy presence again afresh this morning. Lord, seeing thy face, we bless thee for the ear of God, always attentive to your cry. We bless thee, O Lord, for the health to be here this morning, or even the safety in travelling and bring us here, Lord. And we bless thee that we are in God's house, but Lord, we're here with a purpose. We are here with a desire, and that is to meet with thee. We desire to have thy word applied to our hearts. We thank thee, O God, that the scriptures are in our own mother tongue, but we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt give our hearts that ability this morning to receive and to comprehend and to understand the words of scripture. Lord, cause us this morning to leave this house knowing that you have ministered unto our souls. Lord, forbid that we should leave without being touched by the power of thy word and the effectual means of thy spirit striving with our souls. Lord, do us good today, we pray, not only in this service, but throughout the day. Bless our pastor as he comes to deliver the word to our hearts. Lord, we are poor and needy, and we ask of thee today to come and to help us. Help preacher, help hearer, and Lord, give us a powerful time this morning as we briefly consider some thoughts from the word of God. Lord, help us, we pray. These things we ask in the name of thy Saviour, not because we're worthy, rather because we're needy. And Christ is most worthy. Bless us now, we pray. And this we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Romans chapter 1, verse number 1. We'll read together the first 7 verses of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom, as by Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his namesake, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. And we're coming to verse 7 this morning. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. I have to say of this little study, as we've been doing over a long period of time, now and again a day here and there, this is probably one of the most thrilling verses for me. I read this and I see great encouragement for the struggling soul. I see truths which will transform our prayer lives. I see declarations here, words whereby God describes his people. It leaves me speechless of the love of God toward us fallen, sinful men and women. You see, in verse 7, the Lord gives his people 3 titles. Let's look at it again. He calls his people by three different names. To all that be in Rome. And who were in Rome? Well, that was the saints. That's who he's writing to here. He calls them the beloved. He calls them, secondly, those who were called. He calls them, thirdly, saints. And I want you just to note the order there. He calls them, first of all, the beloved. Because they're beloved, because they're loved, they're called. Because God loves the people, he calls them. And because they're loved, because they're called, that makes them saints. So the order's interesting and the order's important. Now, Paul addressed the people in Rome here. He had a particular group of people in view. But although he's writing to the people of Rome, who's he writing to? He's writing to believers in Rome, as I said. And what's true of the believers then is true of us now. If they're called beloved then, we're called beloved now. As they're saved, so are we. So as Paul writes to these Roman people, everything which applies to them applies exactly to us. And just briefly this morning, I want to consider these three titles. These are a thrill to my soul. When I studied these a long time ago, I have to say, it did transform my prayer life. It transformed me as a believer as I began to see what I am in the eyes of God. We come to God's house and we all know our sin. We all know our feelings. Nevertheless, we are God's beloved children. And that gives us mighty authority in the place of sin. And even though we're failures in our own sin. Let's look at these three titles. The first one here is that of the beloved. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. Now, that's the believer's privileged position. We are the beloved of God. Surely this is a truth, I have to say, that must amaze the child of God. But we're in any shape or form, perhaps deflated by our own sin, by our own feelings. Here's the truth. To me, it's like the breath of air that would come to the smoldering embers and cause them to turn into tongues of fire. This truth is like a breath of fresh air when we're dying in our own souls. We are the beloved of God, and seeing it this morning, never forget that. Never, ever forget that you are the beloved of God. You see, I think it's very possible, and it's probably the case with the most of us, that we all too often forget our privileged position in the eyes of God, and as we are in Christ. And instead of rejoicing in our privileged position, that we are the beloved of God, we perhaps focus too much on the cross and the burden which we must bear. Too often we're filled with our own complaints, our own shortcomings, our own feelings, and we're troubled, concerned, and burdened. And we forget all the joy of our salvation, that we are indeed the beloved of God. And friend, when we are burdened, when we are carrying a heavy cross, as it were, when we are carrying a heavy load, the best way to deal with that heavy load is to consider what we are in Christ, consider that we are the beloved of God, and the more we grasp, the more we focus, that the Lord does truly love us, all our burdens just suddenly turn into complete insignificance in the sight of what we are in Christ and how the Lord even views us. We're thinking here about the beloved of God in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. Now we take the scriptures here and turn to Deuteronomy. Here's a beautiful verse. Paul calls the people in Romans, people of Rome, the beloved of God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 33, Deuteronomy 33 and the verse 12. The Lord speaks to the people called Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin. Look what he says to them. Deuteronomy 33 verse 12. It says, "And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord." He calls these people what? His beloved. The beloved of the Lord. Now let's read on. Because he begins to describe what happens to those who are beloved of the Lord. Verse 12, "And of Benjamin he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders." Now, here are a people, and they're described as being the beloved of the Lord. And the Lord gives three details as to how they're going to live and as to what state they're in. So he says, "You're beloved of the Lord, Benjamin." So the first thing is, you're going to dwell in safety by me. Now, this is interesting, because you remember when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, they were walking through the wilderness, and the Lord told them to make a tabernacle. They made the tabernacle, And when they stopped, they would have set or erected the tabernacle in a particular place. And every tribe had a different position to rest in, to sit in around that tabernacle. There were some who sat at the gate, some who sat at the sides, but there was a place called the Holy of Holies. And that's where God dwelt. And who dwelt right beside the Holy of Holies? Benjamin. That's what's in view here. It says, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety where? By him. And the people of Benjamin, when they stopped, they dwelt right beside the place where God dwells. Again, when they came into the land of Canaan, when they came to the promised land, every tribe was allotted a particular place. Where did Benjamin get? Where did Benjamin have his allotment? Where did he dwell? He dwelt in Jerusalem. That's the place where God dwells. That's the idea of this verse. The Lord says, you're my beloved. You shall dwell with him, in him, by him, forevermore. That's the idea of this passage. You're beloved of God, so you're going to be with him. That's why we're saved. That's the joy of salvation. Forevermore, we will dwell in safety with, in, and by Christ. That's what the Lord saved us for, to dwell with him. But it goes on here. Those who are beloved, it says in chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, verse 12, and Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, and the Lord shall cover him. Him the Lord loves. He has died for and covers their sins. That's well known. We have the blessed robe, the Lord Jesus Christ, covering us. We're cleansed, we're washed, and we're perfected in Christ. It goes on. Those who are beloved, the Lord shall dwell in safety by him. He covers them. And then look at the last one. It says in verse 12, the Lord shall cover him all day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders. So they're going to dwell in safety. Those who are beloved, they're going to be covered. And those who are beloved are going to dwell between the shoulders. You know well the passage in John chapter 10, I believe it is. It talks there about the shepherd who left the 99. He went out to find the one lost sheep that he lost. When he found it, what did he do? He didn't just leave it. It says he carried it. He said he lifted it and he put it upon his shoulders. And when you lift the lamb and you put it across your shoulders, it'll rest between your shoulders. What does that mean? It's the place of strength. The Lord lifts his beloved, sets them in a safe and a powerful place, and he carries them home to heaven and they'll be there forevermore. Salvation isn't of us. It's the Lord who carries us, and he carries us in that strong place. When you're lifting a burden, when you're lifting something heavy, you set it on your shoulder and you lift it up. It's the strongest part of your body. Your back and your shoulder carries the burden. That's where the Lord places us. It gives this idea of the strongest and most secure place that we can be found in Christ and on Christ with Christ. Romans chapter 1 verse 7. You're first of all called the beloved. Benjamin there in Deuteronomy is called the beloved also. He's going to dwell by Christ. He's going to be covered by the Lord. He's carried in safety by the Lord. There's another one I want to point out to you here. Turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. In the chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And verse 2 and 5. We're reading here about Elkanah. That's obviously Samuel the prophet's father. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2, it says, and he had two wives. That's Samuel's father, Elkanah. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So that means she was barren. Now, in those days, things are different now. In those days, if a woman was barren, It was an incredibly tragic thing. I'll put it to you that way. Why? Because in those days, the women knew that someday a particular woman would give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons the people of Israel were so keen to have a baby boy. Because they might be the one who gives birth to the child, the Savior. And here's this woman, it says she was barren. So she had, as it were, in those days it would have been a blemish. But look at verse number 5. Blemished and all as she was. It says in verse 5, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. Why did he give her a worthy portion? For he loved Hannah. Because he loved her. You see, with all her infirmities, with all her blights, with all her problems, praise the Lord, he still loved her, and he still blessed her, and he still continued to do her good. Here's the thing. We're filled with many blemishes. We're filled with many shortcomings, many failings. Nevertheless, the Lord loves us. You remember that when you pray. When you sit in a prayer meeting, when you go home and do your devotions at home, you just remember Romans 1, verse 7. You are the beloved of the Lord. And although the beloved of the Lord may have many blemishes, may have many, as it were, feelings, just like this woman Hannah, nevertheless, you are loved of God. Therefore you can pray. Therefore the Lord hears us. Because he loves his people. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1 here. Romans chapter 1, the verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God. A little phrase of God carries a lot of authority as well. It's the same in verse 6 there. Verse 6 says, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Verse 7, you're the beloved of God. Gives the idea of possession, that we belong to him, that we are his. And this kind of phrase, it carries with it the idea that because we belong to God, we are the object of his favour. Because we belong to God, we are the object upon whom he pours all his blessings and all his benefits. We are the beloved of God. Because we're the beloved of God, he lavishes us, he pours it upon us, all his blessings, all his goodness, all that we need. Far above that. It's not the world, obviously. It's not the world, as in the unsaved, who receive all the blessings of God. Yes, they receive rain. They receive life. But they don't receive the same blessings that we receive. We receive salvation. We have received the Lord Jesus Christ. We are daily in communion with God. These are the kind of blessings which God lavishes upon us. It's interesting because obviously this time of year, the whole world is all thinking and doting around the little babe in a manger. Yet the rest of the year, they reject the Lord Jesus Christ in every possible way. But for us who are saved, because we're loved, we're saved, and the Lord continually lavishes blessings and his goodness upon us. Men and women, this thrills me because when I come to the place of prayer, I can address the Lord knowing that he loves me, knowing that I'm in Christ, knowing therefore if God has loved me already, he will give me what I need, he will give me what I require, and he will listen to my prayer and listen to the cry and the burden of my heart. Here's the thing as well. We read here that we are the beloved of God. Because God loves us as he does, it demands a response in our hearts toward him. We go over to Romans chapter 8. That well-known verse, Romans chapter 8 and the verse 28. Romans 8, 28, where it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That's an active thing. Love God. Is that other verse We love him because he first loved us. That just struck me last night there. It says there, we love God because he first loved us. That's not a verse giving us good advice. It's not even telling us that we should love God. It's saying that we do love God. It's saying there that we love him, full stop. We love God, why? Because he first loved us. You see, what does that mean? It is impossible for you to be saved and not love Christ. That's what that verse means. It is impossible for you to be saved and not love the Lord Jesus Christ. We love him. We love him because he first loved us. Once you're saved, the love of God dwells within us. The love of God dwells within us when we are first converted, and it stays within us. Here's the thing. How do we cultivate? How do we, as it were, cause this love to flourish more and more toward the Lord? Well, the Lord has given us means and ways whereby to do that. We praise him. As we praise the Lord, I think this today, when you're in the service and you're lifting your hymn book and you're worshipping the Lord, that's one of the means whereby our love for Christ is developed. As we praise the Lord, what do we praise him about? We praise him about his glory, his magnificence, his mercy, his goodness. And the more we dwell upon those subjects, and the more we praise the Lord, the more we're going to love him. Because the more we'll see of his goodness toward us. A proper reading of God's word will cultivate our love for God. If you take a little plant, if you want a little plant to grow, you'll pack in plenty of good soil around it so that the plant will be well nourished. And if I liken love to a plant, the best way to encourage it to grow is to pack in the word of God around it and allow that love to be nourished on the truths of Scripture, and then it will flourish and grow. By praising him, our love for Christ grows. By a proper reading of the Word of God, our love for Christ grows. By prayer, as we focus on Christ, as we worship him in prayer, as we meditate, as we spend time with him, we're going to love him more. And of course, as we ponder upon Calvary, we're going to love the Lord more. Why is it? It's because at Calvary we see the highest conceivable evidence of the love of God. There's many passages of scriptures whereby we can see the love of God. Many passages, but Calvary is the apex. It's the climax. It is the highest conceivable evidence of the love of God to fallen man when Christ died. Praising him. Proper reading of the word. Prayer. Pondering of the cross. Cultivates our love for the Lord. He loved us. We are called the beloved of God. That necessitates in us a response to love him. Men and women, just recall when you go in the place of prayer and the enemy does flood your mind, pointing out all your blemishes, pointing out all your sins, pointing out perhaps in the public prayer meeting, you shouldn't be praying because you're not good enough. You don't worry about that because you're the beloved of God. Regardless to your weaknesses, regardless to what the devil says, regardless to what everybody else around you says, you're the beloved of God, therefore you can pray. Let's go on. Verse 7. Beloved of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Beloved of God. And then he says that they are also the called. That's our second one here. The second title given to the believer is that of the called. We're quicker with these two. Now, first of all, we're beloved. And then we are described as being the called here. Let's not miss the importance that's seen in that word. See, first of all, we're beloved, and we're beloved because we're called. You see, men and women, we're not saved because we called on the Lord. We're saved because the Lord called on us. That's important to get. We're not saved because we called. We're saved because God called upon us. And that's the joy. Let's go here to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31.
and verse number 3. Jeremiah 31, the verse 3. It says there, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee." That says here that the people love these people. It says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, because I love thee," he says, "I love thee, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Because the Lord loved these people, he called them. And because he loved them, he called them, therefore they were drawn unto him. Again, the very fact that we're called is an evidence of the love of God toward us. There's not an argument when we're struggling in the place of prayer. We're saved because the Lord called us. Why did he save us? He saved us so that we could dwell with him, so that we could fellowship with him. And that's what we're doing in prayer. We're fellowshipping. We're dwelling in some sense with the Lord in the place of prayer. So we are saved because the Lord called us. And we're called because the Lord loved us. Here's the point. This means that the believer is loved. He's the beloved. The believer is also called. So he's loved and he's called. Can you see the security then that we have in Christ? If the Lord loved us, and if the Lord called us, there is no way the Lord's going to forget about us. There's no way we're going to be cast off. There's no way the Lord is just going to let us, as it were, rot and waste away. We're loved and we're called. We are secure then in Christ, whom the Lord calls. Praise God. Whom the Lord calls, he keeps forevermore. Why? Because he loves us. Not because of anything in ourselves, but because of his mercy and because of his greatness. Now, this fact must thrill the soul of the child of God. It must cause us to wonder, hell-deserving sinners, we who rebelled against God from birth, yet today we're loved. If we spoke of this mathematically, that just doesn't add up. That's like adding 1 and 1 and getting 4. We rebelled against God, yet he loves us. That just doesn't make sense. It doesn't have to. It's God's will. It's God's mercy. It's God's grace. Should that not drive us to prayer? Should that not drive us into our morning service with a great fire in our souls to thank God in prayer and to worship him in praise and in song? And we are called out of nature's darkness into God's glorious light. That humbles me. But I tell you, that also gives me some confidence as to what I have in Christ. I am called. I am loved. I am secure then in the Lord. Let's go back to Romans chapter 1 again. Beloved of God, he says, called, and then he says they are called to be saints. Called to be saints. That's the third title, that of a saint. Now, the Lord loves these people, so he called them, and he called them to be something. He called them to be saints. Now, here's the purpose of our calling, to make people holy, so that we can live with the Lord. And that's why the verse uses this word saint. The word saint can also mean holy. And these people are called holy. They're called the saints of God. And just for a moment I want to look at this word saint. What it means in its own language, I believe, would be of great benefit for us this morning to just consider this very quickly. Our minister, Reverend Greer, mentioned this in class a long time ago. Possibly, I don't know, my first year maybe. And he was dealing with Ephesians, this same word, the word saint. Stuck with me ever since. Because a mighty thought. The word saint here, I'm going to give you that bit of Greek jargon, whatever you want to call it. Just bear with me here. It's the word hagios, okay?
And it's got a negative prefix, and it's got a stem, which means or that something means this. It's got a negative prefix, that means it's got the word no stuck in front of it. The word no is stuck in front of it. And the main body, the main core of the word means earth. So put that together, it means no earth. So the Lord calls these people beloved. He mentions that they're called, and then he says that you are no earth. Now what does that mean? It means they're not of the earth. They're not earthy. They're not worldly. That's what a saint means. Not earthy, not worldly. It's someone who doesn't, in, as it were, take all the things of this world and enjoy the things of this world. We're not of this world, and we've no desire to feed off the things of this world because we're not earthy, we're not worldly. We're born again, we're believers, loved of God, and called out of the world, called to follow Christ. Not earthy, not worldly. It's someone who doesn't live like the world because we're different from the world, obviously. That's all carried in the word a saint. It's always seen something of how the word is made up. And because of the way it's made up, it means several different things. It means purity. It means cleanliness. It means all these things regarding just pureness and cleanness. And that's what the saint ought to be. Separated from the filth of the word of the world, living on to Christ and the things of godliness. Now, we'll turn here to John, and we'll try to illustrate this a little bit. John chapter 13, verses 4 to 10. John 13, verses 4 to 10. It's a well-known passage. We'll read a few verses together here. John 13, verse 4. He riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself, that's the Lord obviously. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. What's he doing here? He's washing the disciples' feet. And to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do now, and what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands, my head. Peter's a bit like a pendulum here. A bit like a pendulum ourselves, going one extreme to the other. One man doesn't want to be washed at all. Next man doesn't want to be showered, basically. Sometimes we're like that. We go from one extreme to the other. Verse number 10. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed, needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. See, again, we're thinking here about this world, this word saint. And it's the idea of not being earthy, not being worldly, not being earthy. Now, when the people of Israel, as it was in those days, they'd have walked, there was no tarmac obviously, they'd have walked in the dusty streets. And as they would have journeyed, what would have happened? Well, their feet would have been bogging, as we say here. They would have been dusty and dirty. So, as they went from house to house, very often their feet would have been washed. And the Lord's using this, the Lord's taking this in a marvellous way to show his people that he's continually washing their feet. Now, why did he not wash Paul from head to toe? Peter. Why did he not wash Peter from head to toe? Because Peter was already washed. In the sense that he was saved. He was washed once, and you don't have to be fully washed again and again and again. You're saved once and that's it. Praise the Lord. But, nevertheless, because we're walking in this world, our feet get earthy. Our feet get dirty. Therefore, the Lord comes in and he washes the disciples' feet. Now, this whole picture, we can't really get into it here, but it's a picture of what the Lord is doing in heaven. This is the Lord, he has arisen from the supper. It's a picture of the Lord raising from the dead. And he's went and he sits at the right hand of God. What's he doing? He's girt himself in this passage. That means that he's
prepared himself to work. And the Lord's sitting in heaven and he's working there. What's he doing? He's washing his people's feet. He's washing us from the word, from the world, day and daily. And that must be our prayer. Yes, we are saved, praise God, but we are tarnished with the world. As we rub shoulders, as we hear the music, as we see billboards and everything else around this world, our minds are filled with all the filth of the world. We need the Lord to be continually washing us. But you see, we're called to be saints. We're called to be ones who are being continually washed. And that's why the Lord saved us. Men and women, we ought to be always in prayer, fulfilling what we're called to be. We're called to be saints. So we should always be praying that we're being washed. What's that verse in Ephesians 4:1? It says they're walking worthy of your vocation. Ephesians 1 verse, chapter 4 verse 1, it means that we ought to walk worthy of our vocation. We ought to walk worthy of our calling. We're called to be saints. We're called to be pure. We're called to be clean. And yes, our minds are often filled with the filth of the world and everything else. We go to Christ and we pray, Lord, you've called me. Purify me. Keep cleaning me. Keep cleansing me. Make me more a man or a woman of God that I ought to be. And may the Lord continue to wash and purify his people. Now, this is all the idea of being sanctified. And we'll close with this, folks. This is all about being sanctified this passage. We're called to be saints and we're continually being sanctified, continually being cleansed. Now here's the thing, men and women, we're all equally justified. You know that. We're all equally saved, but we're not all equally sanctified. Some people are, in some sense, cleaner. We've got cleaner feet than other ones. I'll put it to you like that. Some people are more sanctified than others, more mature in their sanctification. Now, here's the thing. Because some people are more sanctified than others, as God's people, we ought not to therefore look down at those perhaps who are newly converted and not as sanctified as perhaps we think we are. When you see sin in another believer, it might cause you straight away to maybe avoid them, it might cause some kind of contention between you. Let me say this. Maybe they haven't been sanctified in that area as much as you have, so you see their sin. As God's people, we are all being sanctified, we're all at different stages, we need to keep that in mind. The older saint, the more mature child of God, will have grown in grace considerably more, and they'll see sin more, and they'll see how they ought to live more. The other believer, newly saved, whatever, perhaps isn't the same. Men and women, as saints, we ought to be God's people, living together in that sense of harmony, in brotherhood, considering that we're all being sanctified in the process of being sanctified. Amen. Men and women, let me say this. I'm going to close here. When you go to prayer, you're struggling in the throne of grace, you're struggling in your own Christian walk, you're filled with doubts in your mind, you're filled with concerns, you just take this verse. And you read Romans chapter 1, 7. And you pray over, you remember, Father, beloved of God, he has called you. He's called you to be a saint. That encourages my soul. Because they're beloved, because they're called, because they're saints, Paul says to them, grace and peace be with you. That means all the goodness of God. That means all the peace of this, of Christ dwelling within your heart. And what a joy that is. Men and women, we're beloved, we're called to be saints. Let's close in prayer, just remembering those three words. Beloved, remember that when you pray. Called, remember there your security. We're saints, and that's what we're called to be. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have great joy in coming into thy presence. Lord, we have great freedom in coming into thy presence when we know, Lord, that we are your beloved. And it is your desire to call us and to save us so that we can be with you. And Lord, I bless thee today that we have this great and wonderful salvation. We who were fallen, we who were sinners, today we come into the presence of God and forevermore will be with thee, loved of God, not of anything on ourselves, but because of what Christ has done for us in redeeming us, in washing us, making us one with him. Lord, we thank you today for loving us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for calling me and for calling our brothers and sisters here. We bless thee, Lord, for making us saints. Us who were ungodly, rebels against God, today called the very children of the Lord, thy possession, thy people. Hallelujah. Lord, bless us today. Help us to praise you. Help us to be filled with the love of God in our souls. Help us to dwell in unity together. Bless us, we pray. These things we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.